Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22, and I'll begin in verse 12. This is the inerrant, it's all sufficient, and it's sweeter than honey, and it's the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter it through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, it's you that has gathered us here. We believe that you are sovereign and that you are good. These words are resting upon our eyes to penetrate into our hearts so that we might find rest for our souls, for living waters. Lord, we need the living waters, and I pray, oh Lord, that you would bless this church with such hunger for it and such urgency to speak of it. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are in the midst of Christ's last message to his church, his small persecuted church at the time of writing. And to all the churches thereafter, this is a letter, this is an epistle. Revelation is a letter like the other letters to the churches in the New Testament. Now, as you know, we've been immersing ourselves in heaven for about 20 sermons in these last two chapters of Revelation. We've now advanced to the final section, to the epilogue, the conclusion of the book. Last week we dealt with verses 6 through 11, which focused on the integrity of the message. This is a message from God. This message is true. And you can see this in that section. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Everything in the range of those verses from 6 through 11 just argues that God's word is true, that it's relevant, that it's a blessed prophecy, that we ought to worship whenever we encounter the word of God. And its present value is tremendous. Don't seal it up. Let it out. Live by it. Do it. That's the whole message of that section. Well, now there's a shift in the focus, and it's no longer the angel telling John what to write. We find the very words of Jesus Christ. The Lord makes claims about himself. He tells us about himself. He not only can we trust the word of God, but we can trust him as Savior and as Lord. And he's proclaiming who he is and what he does for his people. These last words are an appeal for two things. That anyone who's thirsty to come, but also that the church would rise up and say to the rest of the world, come, come, come to Jesus Christ. You know, there are always some people that gather with Christ's church who have heard, but they haven't come. That's always a reality. It's a reality in our church. You know, how many people do you know that have heard and have not come? And we all have a responsibility to keep calling for them to come. Now, hell is full of people who do not reject the gospel necessarily. They don't reject Christian morality, but they never come. They don't outwardly live a wicked life, but they're never willing to come. They're never willing to take up his cross and follow. They're never willing to turn away from the world. But they're nice people. But they don't come. They accept the truths of Christianity, but not Christ as their king. They think that they can accept him as their savior, but not their Lord. And they're deceived as a result. And so there are, in the churches that this letter was designed to be written to, who know the truth, but they don't come. So if that's you, I'm going to give you 7 reasons why you should come and why you should come today. So here they are. But there's also a message to the believers, and I hope this is such a comfort to the believers, those who desire to walk with the Lord. You really do want to please him in all respects. I just want this to be like a shower of the goodness of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind you how good he is. And I just want you to soak in it if you can. You know, whenever you're preaching the word of God in a church, there's always something needful and there's always something lacking in a church when you preach the word. There's always something needful and there's always something lacking in the preacher who preaches the word as well. And so I want us to see what might be lacking in us as a church in terms of calling to come to the waters as a just an everyday lifestyle. Have we forgotten that? Have we just become so comfortable in the Lord in this church that we're not spreading the gospel with fervency? I think this passage brings us to that question. As a church, we should ask ourselves, this is not a perfect church, by the way. We have a long way to go. And maybe this passage defines part of that long way to go. Aren't you glad, though, that God doesn't just leave you where you are? He's always calling you to better things. It's such a wonderful thing. As we look at this passage, I want us to see the connection between these last words of Jesus to the church and the Great Commission, the last words of Jesus while he was on the earth just before his ascension. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 28 and find verse 18. The message that we find here in Revelation 22 is very similar in terms of its thrust and the categories of truth that it speaks of. Jesus Christ, in his Great Commission in Matthew 28 and this commission right here in Revelation 22, is really designed to mobilize the church to go out into the world and call the world to come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice that both, they really address the authority of Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, "All authority has given unto me." In Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." In the Great Commission, we're called to make disciples. In Revelation 22:17, we are called to call people to come to the living waters. In Revelation chapter 22, we are called those who are blessed who obey. In the Great Commission, we are to teach them to obey. We're to teach the disciples to obey. Think of his supply in the Great Commission. He says, I will be with you always. In Revelation 22:14, drink of the water of life freely. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Christ is with his church always by the Holy Spirit. And you can drink freely of the water of life all your life. This is the water of the Spirit of God. So there's so many connections. I read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on this text. He said, the cry of the Christian religion is the simple word, come. The cry of the Christian religion is the simple word, come. This should be so central. Is it central? Is this central to every waking day in our lives? And I know, sadly, it isn't with me. And I just perhaps think that there may even be somebody in this church who's in the same boat. When we wake, our message to the world is to come. You mothers who are teaching your children every day, you do that every day. You bring them to living waters. You're teaching them. What a blessing that is. You fathers who do the same. Spurgeon said, come to me, stretch thy wings and fly straight to this world of joy where I am dwelling. Come and be with me where I am. His voice to you is come. So let it ever be your prayer to him. Come, come and live in my house. Come and consecrate me more fully to thy service. Come without rival. Come, occupy this throne of my heart. The whole message of the Christian religion is to come. Come to Jesus Christ and drink of the living waters. Spurgeon then, he said, come then is the very motto word of the gospel. It's the motto. Well, that should be our motto. Our purpose on earth is the same purpose that Jesus Christ had, and that is to seek and save the lost. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, verse 17. Acts 26, verse 17. This is God speaking to the Apostle Paul. And what you find here is some of the details of this commission that God has given us. What we are to do. If our motto is to go to the world and say, come. Come to what? Well, this passage speaks of it, but Acts chapter 26, verse 17 gives us some wonderful handles to understand what we are to do in the world. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Why? Verse 18, to open their eyes, number one, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The call to come is a life of opening eyes, doing what you can to open the eyes of the blind and to turn their hearts from darkness to light, from serving Satan to serving God, to be forgiven, to receive the mercy of forgiveness, and to receive an inheritance for all eternity. This is our work in the world. This is the call to come. And it takes time to open eyes and to help people understand what it means to turn from darkness to light. Well, I want to give you seven reasons why anyone should come. You have them in your outline, hopefully in front of you. First reason is he is a rewarder. That's verse 12. Then he is everlasting, verse 13. Third, he's the fountain of blessing, verse 14. Fourth, he is separating the sheep from the goats, verse 15. Fifth, he's the promised Messiah, verse 16a. Number six, he is light, verse 16b. And then finally, why should you come? He's inviting you to come, verse 17. So let's take these one by one. First, he is a rewarder. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He is a rewarder, and he's a double rewarder. He rewards those who repent and believe, who are forgiven, and who walk with him. He rewards them. And he also rewards the hard-hearted who do not come. Whether they're nice people, whether they're moral people, whether they're church people, if they don't come, they will be rewarded with everlasting darkness. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we learn that those who have faith, well, they're the ones that believe that God is a rewarder. That they believe that he is good. They come to him because something snapped in their heart and they thought, he is good. He's not against me. Everything that he has for me is good. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Genesis 15, chapter 1, you have this very same idea where God says to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. God is your reward. Well, when you go to heaven, that's what you get. You get God. God is there. The supreme good. The supreme love. The supreme wisdom is there. God is there. We come to him because we believe he's such a good rewarder. Moses believed that God was a rewarder. In Hebrews 11, 24, we learn that, you know, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would rather suffer with his own people for the gospel, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. Moses was sustained in all the persecutions he experienced in Egypt because he believed that God was a rewarder. That's what kept him up. He really believed that God was good. There's so many blessings for those who come to the Lord. And he's a rewarder. But he does reward for deeds. And I take this as that he rewards those who've been washed and cleansed with everlasting life. And he rewards those who refused to come with whatever excuses they had with everlasting punishment. He is a rewarder. And you should come and follow Jesus Christ because he's a rewarder. Everything you do will be rewarded. Everything has meaning that we do. Nothing will go unrewarded. Nothing you are or do will go unrewarded. And thankfully, God is so kind to reward saved sinners who who were never perfect with salvation. The second reason you should come to him is in verse 13. Take a look at it. He's everlasting. He is everlasting. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's everlasting. Well, this also gives us his qualifications as judge. He is over everything, and he is everlasting, and he is able to judge because he knows everything from beginning to end. He is all wise. Here you have the infinity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. The Alpha and the Omega. Children, you know what that means? Alpha and Omega. Think about your alphabet. A to Z. A, let's see. A is the first letter in the alphabet, right? If you know that, raise your hand. A is the first letter in the alphabet. And the last letter in the alphabet is Z. Yes, A to Z. Well, the Bible was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And Omega is the last letter. It's the same thing as saying A to Z. Jesus is the beginning and the end, just like the A to the Z in the alphabet. Now, it's a very interesting use of this language, because this language, Alpha and the Omega, in the Bible is used for both God the Father and God the Son. It really is a proclamation of the deity of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it refers, the Alpha and the Omega refers to God the Father. In chapter 1, verse 17 in Revelation, and chapter 2, verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega doesn't refer to the Father, it refers to the Son. In chapter 2, verse 16, Alpha and Omega doesn't refer to the Son, it refers to the Father. Here in chapter 22, 13, Alpha and Omega refers to Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son share the same quality. They are everlasting. And if you know anything about some of the cults, they don't believe that the Son is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. There are people today who say the doctrine of the Trinity was invented in the third century by the church. Not true. The doctrine of the Trinity was invented by God. By the way, the same term is attributed to God in Isaiah 43:10, Isaiah 44:6, and Isaiah 48:12. It was not invented in the third century. So why should you come? Why should you come? Because he's everlasting. Why should you rejoice today? Because your God is everlasting. He knows everything from the beginning to the beginning of your life, the end of your life, and everything about you. He knows every single thing that is happening and will happen. And if you're his, he's with you. He's with you always. He always was, and he's with you always. It's just astounding to think about the promises of God that are so comforting. He cannot be avoided. Before you were born, he was alive. After you are dead, he's alive, and you will face him. He's everlasting life to all those who come, and he's everlasting torment for those who don't come, who have a reason not to come. Oh, I don't want to come because I don't know enough. I don't want to come because I don't feel the passion that I want. I don't want to come because I want to experience a few more things in life. The appeal of the Bible is to come. Come now. Don't wait. Third, why should you come? He's a fountain of blessing. Verse 14. You should come because he's a fountain of blessing. And by the way, he just keeps pouring it out. He really does. He will keep on holding you up. He will keep on comforting you your whole life long. As long as you lay your eyes on his word and bring it into your heart, God will always be sustaining you. He's so good. He'll lift you out of so many pits of your own emotional jag. He'll help you. He'll counsel you. He'll teach you. He'll make you wise. He'll take you out of ridiculous ideas and emotions that are in your heart. He does that by his word. He's a fountain of blessing. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. This is the final beatitude. There are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And this is just another blessing. Blessed. The beatitudes speak of the blessed life. He's a tree of life. He keeps on bearing fruit. You have a right to the tree of life every day on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life. In the new heavens and the new earth, the trees are all over the place on each side of the street and the river. It's like groves of trees of life, and they bear fruit every month like no other trees you've ever seen. They just keep bearing fruit. That's a picture of what you have every day. In the Lord, you have fruit to eat from heaven. And there's a condition. Those who obey, those who walk in these ways, it's in the present tense. It's an ongoing life of obedience. There's an interesting textual variant in verse 14 that causes other translators to translate this, wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You can find that in the New American Standard Bible and the ESV. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the gates and the city. And this, you know, to take this idea, it means your hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your sins are washed away by his own blood. You're being purified. That's the idea, if that's the right reading. If the proper reading is the blessings of obedience, then it just speaks of how freeing obedience is, how drawing near to God obedience is. It's refreshing. It's so good. There's so many promises for obedience in the Bible. You can read it either way. They're both true. Isn't it interesting that there's seven beatitudes in Revelation? The first one is in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I love these beatitudes. I have been tempted just to give an entire sermon on each one of all of the seven, which we haven't done yet. So, you know, I don't know, I'm not making any promises, but, you know, you might end up with a sermon on the seven beatitudes. They're so beautiful. Why should you follow Jesus? He's a fountain of blessing. Seven beatitudes. All you need, a number of perfection, completeness. He's the complete blessing. That's why you should come, and that's why you should come today. Why would you want to live another day without the blessing? Seven blessings falling down upon your head. You can have them, and really you can have them every day of your life. The fourth reason you should come to him. Well, he's separating the sheep and the goats. And you don't want to be left outside with the dogs. outside, verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So there are several things here. First of all, there are those who are outside. You know, there are many blessings to experience on this earth, many joys of friends and food and family and the world, the beautiful world that we live in. But there's a day when the unbeliever will be banished from all the blessings that God gave them on earth are in heaven, but they are not in hell. They are excluded. They are outside the blessing. To be outside the blessing. Today, you're inside the blessing. You're in the world of blessing. And God shows you his glory every day through the trees and the skies and the stars and the light and the colors and the textures and everything. But there's a day when the blessings evaporate for the unbeliever. And he gives seven descriptors. Seven. There's the number of seven. Never seven again. It's a complete picture of the unbelievers. Outside are dogs. That's the first. You know, dogs are brilliant in so many ways. But dogs don't have a very good reputation in the Old Testament or in the Bible at all. It's very interesting. Maybe you read about the cyclone in Blantyre, Malawi, where our dear brothers and sisters are there. And about 500 people were killed right in Blantyre. And the mudslides have covered up so many people. There are hundreds that are missing. They can't find them. And it's been several days. And the pastor at Antioch Baptist Church told us that people are buried. And he says it's heartbreaking what the roving bands of dogs are doing. It's horrific. The dogs. In Deuteronomy 23:17, the term dog is used for homosexual prostitutes or homosexuals. Sometimes this term is referred just to wicked people in Philippians 3:2 and Psalm 22:16 and Psalm 22:20. And then there are sorcerers, pharmakos. It's the word we get for pharmacy, drugs, witchcraft. Psychedelics, often the points of entry for demons. Then the sexually immoral, this is the word we get, our word pornography, pornos. It's sometimes translated fornicators, but it's actually a broad term that indicates all kinds of sexual sin. And then murderers, this is the sixth commandment, those who murder. We understand the murder that's going on like no other time in history in the culture of abortion. Idolaters. An idolater is a person in the Bible who places high value on worthless things. Whoever loves and practices a lie. Notice there are two categories here. Those who love a lie, and those who practice a lie. Those are two different sins. Those who love lies, they prefer the implications of the lie, so they believe the lie. They believe the lie because they don't want to embrace the truth. But there's a real lie that's holding them back from the truth because they would rather not walk in the truth. This is very true with people. They read the Bible. They hate the Bible. They don't want to read the whole Bible because they don't want to know. They want to live in their lie. They don't want their lie to be exposed. They love the lie, so they don't engage the truth. It's believing what you only want to hear. It's very interesting. I know so many are disturbed today about the lies that the media and the government are telling, but it was so interesting. I was listening to a sermon yesterday by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's preaching this in the 50s, and he says, the press always lies. I thought that was so refreshing. I thought, you know, I used to actually believe the press and the government a lot more than I do now. But even Lloyd-Jones' time says that the press always lies. It was a very binary statement. You know, if you're a liberal, you're just only going to believe the liberals. You might be susceptible to believing a lie. If you're a conservative, you might only believe what conservatives say. You might believe believing a lie because you prefer it. And the algorithms, you know, in technology already work this way. You know, whatever you already believe, they just feed you more of. You're very vulnerable. All of us are so vulnerable to lies in an internet age because the internet feeds are going to feed you what you want. This is what 2 Peter 3 calls being willingly ignorant. What the Apostle Paul told the Roman church was they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then this is the whole matter of strong delusions, lies. And then there's those who lie, who actually lie. Those people who are actually lying, and they lie and they talk about birthing persons, and they talk about chest feeding trans men, and they talk about people trapped in the wrong body. These are just people who are lying, and these are things that they actually can't finally believe, lest they be tortured. And we say to the world, come to the waters, to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to the forgiveness of sins, and from the power of Satan to God, to be delivered from the lies, and to have a word of truth, where Jesus says, these words are faithful and they are true. We need truth. Why should you come to Jesus? Because he's separating the sheep and the goats. You don't want to be left outside with the dogs. You don't want to be the one who would rather hear a lie or to tell a lie. You know, one of the worst things you can do is hang around people who lie. It puts you in danger. You're vulnerable when you're around liars. The fifth reason to come. He is the promised Messiah, promised from the very beginning. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, this is one of the I am statements. I am. You know, I am the root and offspring of David. What he's saying is that I am the promised Messiah. I have been promised to come. And using this terminology, the root and the offspring of David. You can find this in 2 Samuel 7:12, where David is promised, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is the root and the offspring of David. Jesus Christ was the offspring of David. He is both the offspring of God and man. He is God, but man in the flesh. He is the offspring of David. He's the promised Messiah. In Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from its roots. Isaiah 53:2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. And then he says, and by his stripes you are healed. He's the promised Messiah. Isaiah was writing this 700 years before Jesus Christ came. Why should you come? Because he's the promised Messiah. Why should you call the world to come, to open blind eyes, to deliver out of darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God, to the forgiveness of sins? That's why. So that the most refreshing thing that can ever happen to somebody can happen. Actually, to your friend, the person that you see, your family member, your brother, your sister, your fellow church attender. Call them to come. That's why they should come. Sixth, because he is light. Because he is light, verse 16. The bright and morning star. Oh, there you go. Another beautiful metaphor in the Bible. They are all over the place. God wants you to just grip emotionally and intellectually what he's all about. And so you have all these metaphors that you actually see everywhere in the world. He is the bright and morning star. You know, the morning star comes up in the morning. It's an announcement of oncoming light and brightness. You know, the advancing of the day. The day spring is at hand. That's what he is. He's progressively dawning upon you in your life, every year of your life. You know, even maybe like when you get old, he keeps dawning on you. You know, it's interesting that this was written this way because Caesar at that time called himself the morning star. And he printed that in coins, that Caesar is the morning star. This was actually a treasonous claim by Jesus to say this. Jesus says, no, Caesar's not the bright morning star. I am the bright and morning star. He's a fraud. Jesus is not afraid to say that the rulers of the kings of the earth are frauds. You know, this was prophesied by a pagan prophet, recorded in Numbers chapter 24, the prophet Balaam. Numbers 24:17, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall arise out of Israel and destroy all the sons of tumult. Even a pagan prophesied that the day spring, the bright and morning star, is at hand. Well, we see the bright morning star here as Venus. It's the planet Venus. The bright and morning star, light on the horizon, light breaking, progressively advancing to perfection in the hearts of his children. Why should you come? Because he's the day spring. The seventh reason you should come. Well, you should come because Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Day Spring, he's the one who's inviting you. He's inviting you. Verse 17, he's issuing an invitation. It's a very broad invitation as well. Now, before we just read these in some level of detail, there are two views of these verses. One view is that the whole verse refers to the invitation to come, and the invitation is from the Spirit and the Bride. Or there's another interpretation, and that is that the Spirit and the Bride are calling for Christ to come as he promised. In other words, it's either the church by the Spirit calling all to come, or it's the church calling for Christ to come. And of course, both really are true. I'm not quite able to leave either view off the table here. You can take this as a call for the Lord to come, or you can take it as your responsibility to call others to come. And I think that's what it is. That's what I think it is. I think it's a word to the churches. It's a word to the bride to call out in the world until he comes and to keep calling out. So let's just look at this. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And I take this as that the Holy Spirit is calling. Whenever you're talking to somebody about the Lord, here's one thing you know. It's the secret advantage. The Holy Spirit calls. You always have God, the Holy Spirit. And then the church, the bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride of Jesus Christ has, as Spurgeon said, one message, come. Come to Jesus Christ. Make that the central matter of your life. Is it the central matter of the life of all of us in this church? And I think that this church is actually being called to reconsider their daily pattern of life. That we even more would be a bride who would call others to come. And maybe we've been lazy. Maybe we've been too busy. Maybe our compassion has waned. Our love for the lost has waned. And so we're not calling. Maybe we're not calling maybe like we used to. Well, this is an opportunity to crank it back up. You can get back to this. And then let him who hears say, come. The one who's heard the Lord Jesus, the one who's heard his voice and responded, let that one say, come. Say to the world, come. You've heard and believed, then say, come. Say it. It doesn't take much to say, come. To be a person in the world who's roving about and urging people to come. We have a pattern for this in Hebrews 3:7. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We can say that. And then notice the thirsty come. And let him who thirsts come. The one who is thirsty. Call the one who is thirsty. Everybody is thirsty in some way. What does it mean to be thirsty? Well, simply, very simply, it means to recognize your need. Recognize that you don't have something that you need. That you are thirsty. To thirst is to recognize that you have a spiritual need. So now this is a call to the person who's thirsty. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let them come. You know, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Or like Jesus said in John 6:35, he who believes in me shall never thirst, not in the same way again. Jesus told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. I think that's what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Let the one who thirsts comes. To come to Jesus Christ, you just need to know your need of him and to come to him. You don't need to know everything about the gospel to come to him. You don't have to have all your feelings in line to come to him. You just need to be thirsty. This is the free offer of the gospel. There is a sense, there is a very real sense that it's actually kind of easy to become a Christian if you see your need and you just want to come. And then he says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever. The call is very broad. Whoever desires, this has to do with the person who wishes, who wants, who prefers to come, who resolves to come, who wants to come. Whoever wants to come, come. That's your only qualification. You want to come to him. Spurgeon, in that sermon that I read, he goes at great length to say, don't hinder anyone who wants to come. Don't hinder them. Don't hinder them because their lives are disorderly. Don't hinder them because their knowledge is weak. Don't hinder them because of their lifestyle. Don't hinder them. He says, get out of their way. Let them come. They desire to come. Let them come. Don't hold them back. So that's the question. Do you want to come? Are you willing? Then come. Come today. Stop saying no. If you want to come, if you desire it, if you're thirsty, come. Those are the qualifications that Jesus gives to those who come. You know, we come to the Lord and we're so messed up. Our brains are pickled in all kinds of juice that messed us up. And he takes us that way. He takes us as we are. He doesn't leave us as we are, but he takes us as we were. What a blessing that is. You don't have to rise to some level of holiness, some level of Bible study. No. Are you thirsty? Are you willing? Then just come. Come. Come today. And that's the message that you have for the world. That's the message that you can take to the street. Isaiah said, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come. Come without money and without price. This is the free offer of the gospel. Notice how broad it is. It's so broad. Whoever wants to come, whoever is thirsty, whosoever. The word actually in the Greek in this text is repeated over and over. Whoever. It's implied, so it's left out in some of the translations. But whoever is thirsty, who desires. So, why should you come? Why should you wake up every day and say, Lord, who can I ask to come? Maybe this should be a new prayer. That every day we wake up and we say, Lord, bring me somebody that I can say, come. That I can say, do you desire? Do you want to come? Are you thirsty? Come. Every day. Some of you already do this. Some of you wake up every day and that's the first thing in your mind. And God sends you people. And some don't pray and God doesn't send people. So pray. Let's see a transformed church. If indeed we need it. You should come because he's a rewarder, because he's everlasting, because he's a fountain of blessing, because he's separating the sheep and the goats, because he's the promised Messiah, because he is light. And you should come because he is inviting you to come. And he's inviting you to call others to come, to open the blind eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, oh, you have called us to come. And so many here came because they were thirsty and because they desired your kingdom. They desired your forgiveness. They desired your ways. Lord, I praise you. I pray that you would just encourage them today with this wonderful, wonderful reason to come and stay. And also that you would also give us prayers every morning that we would wake up and say, oh, Lord, send me somebody that I might say, come. That the Spirit and the bride might say, come through each one of us as we live out our days. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for showing us the ways of life. Thank you for correcting and encouraging us at the same time. Amen.